When you think about the Feast of Tabernacles and you think about the incredible changes that are going to take place, I can't help but stop and think, what's going to be the cause of all the wonderful descriptive scriptures that talk about the changes that are going to take place? What's going to be the initiating factor of all of these changes? And I thought about that, and I think I've come to an answer. And I want to share that with you today. I think I speak for everyone here when I say that we are all incredibly excited about what Christ has planned and the promises that He has shared with us from His Father and what's going to take place. At times I think about what is going to be that motivation for change in this world. Because I look at our world today and I struggle to see even glimmers of what is going to become, what is going to take place here on this earth in just a short time. I look at our current world today and this is what I see. I see hatred. I see sadness. I see discontentment. I see frustration. I see people seeking vengeance. I see people that are just flat out mean. I think you think about some of these attributes of our world today, and you really see them played out in a bunch of different areas of our society, but I think even more so on the roadways. For some reason, you get out on the highway, and everybody's worst parts of their human nature are borne out on the roadways far too often. But I see meanness, carelessness, faithlessness, pride, and self-seeking. By now, maybe some of you have realized that these attributes that I just read off about our world today are the exact opposite of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. The fruit of God's Holy Spirit is exactly who God is. All of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, He shared those with us because He's telling us, this is who I am. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23, we won't need to turn there. I think most of us are very familiar with those two verses because those are the two verses that describe the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of God's Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When Jesus Christ returns, He will pour out His Father's Spirit upon this entire earth. And it's not going to just affect you and I and all of mankind. It's going to affect the entire world, every aspect of the world. You see, when you look out and you think about it, and you look at our world today, what do you see? You see the fruits not of God's Holy Spirit, but you see the fruits of Satan. You see the attributes of Satan played out day in and day out in our society today. And we get so ingrained in it, we can actually become blind to the horribleness of Satan's way of life. But we're in the middle of it every day of our life. Yet we've been called out. We've been given God's Holy Spirit, and we're called and instructed to magnify these fruits of God's Holy Spirit in our life. Yet we live in a world filled with Satan's fruit of his Spirit, and there's nothing holy about it. If you would turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 28. I actually want to begin reading in verse 22, Joel chapter 2, verse 22. And I'm going to be reading today partially from the New Living Translation and partially from the New King James Translation. Joel chapter 2, verse 22. Says, "Don't be afraid, you animals of the field, for the wilderness pastures will soon be green. The trees will again be filled with the fruit. Fig trees and grapevines will be loaded down once more. Rejoice, you people of Jerusalem. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness. Once more the autumn rains will come as well as the rains of spring. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, and I, the Lord God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. Notice in verse 28. It says, then after doing all those things, I will pour out my spirit upon your people. God promises a time in the future where we pour his spirit out upon our people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon your servants, men and women alike. God promises to pour his spirit out upon this earth. I also want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 through 5. You can turn there if you like, but for the sake of time, I'll just go ahead and read a couple of these. It says, for I will pour out water to quench your thirst and irrigate your parched fields. So there's water that's going to pour out to heal the fields. It goes on, it says, I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. Some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. Others will say, I am a descendant of Jacob. Some will write the Lord's name on their hands, and I will take the name of Israel as their own. You see, so God's spirit is going to be poured out on this earth. Ezekiel chapter 39, if you want to put that in your notes. Ezekiel 39, verse 29. Says, I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So you see, just from these few verses, there's a promise and a hope of God's spirit being poured out upon people and upon this world. And there's so many other scriptures that describe the same event of God sharing his spirit, his healing, cleansing spirit upon this world. You know, yesterday, Mr. Kinsey, in his sermonette, quoted from Romans chapter 14, verse 17, talking about the three main primary aspects of God's kingdom. And those aspects were peace, joy, and righteousness. But it said it would be done and carried out in the Holy Spirit. That's the key point, that in God's kingdom, his spirit will be magnified beyond what it is today. Not just shared with a few people, few blessed people like us, but it will be poured out in abundance upon this earth. And incredible changes are going to take place because of that pouring out of God's Spirit. So through the remainder of the sermon today, I would like to show you some of the incredible changes that will take place by looking at the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. First of all, we'll look at the attribute of God's Holy Spirit, of that of love. Will there be love in the millennium? God tells us that above all things, there's nothing more important than love in each person's life. Every one of us have different desires for different things in life. But one common thing that we all share is that we all want to feel loved. Everybody wants to feel loved. They have that desire to feel loved. If a person doesn't feel loved, their life is troubled. It opens a door for fear and for frustration. God and Jesus Christ don't want us to have fear and frustration. They want us to feel love. And in the millennium, everyone will feel loved. God will pour out his love upon mankind and upon this earth. Let's go to Hosea. An incredible chapter here. Hosea chapter 11. I want to read this from the New Living Translation as well. Hosea chapter 11. Listen to the inspired words of God here. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. But the more I called to him, the farther he moved from me, offering sacrifices to the images of Baal and burning incense to idols. I myself taught Israel how to walk, leading him along by the hand. But he doesn't know or even care that it was I who took care of him. I led Israel along with my ropes of kindness and love. I lifted the yoke from his neck, and I myself stooped to feed him." See, those are descriptive verses about God sharing his inner feelings and thoughts of his people. And it's talking directly about Israel, but it applies to all of God's people, you and me. Going on in verse 5, it says, "But since my people refuse to return to me, they will return to Egypt and will be forced to serve Assyria. War will swirl through their cities. Their enemies will crash through their gates. They will destroy them, trapping them in their own evil plans." You see, so Israel was punished for their disobedience, for their lack of returning love to God. Verse 7, "For my people are determined to desert me. They call me the Most High, but they don't truly honor me." We need to make sure that we don't walk in the steps of Israel. Verse 8, "Oh, how can I give up on you, Israel? How can I let you go? How can I destroy you like Admon and demolish you like Zeboam? My heart is torn within me and my compassion overflows." Does that sound like a father talking about the love that he has for his child? Absolutely. Verse 9, "No, I will not unleash my fierce anger. I will not completely destroy Israel, for I am God and not a mere mortal. I am the Holy One living among you, and I will not come to destroy. For someday, the people will follow me." God the Father himself and Jesus Christ look to the day in the future when the people in great mass will flock to them, to Jerusalem to hear and to learn of God's word and his truth. God says to himself, "I'm angry and I'm frustrated with my people this day, but I must wait. I must look to the future, because I know what I have planned for my people and I know how they will come back to me." Verse 10 again, "For someday the people will follow me. I, the Lord, will roar like a lion. And when I roar, my people will return trembling from the west. Like a flock of birds, they will come from Egypt, trembling like doves. They will return from Assyria and I will bring them home again, says the Lord." You think he's looking forward to that time? "Israel surrounds me with lies and deceit, but Judah still obeys God and is faithful to the Holy One." God looks forward to the time when his spirit will be poured out onto this world. And it will be a spirit of love and of kindness. Let's go to the second attribute of God's Holy Spirit. And that is joy. Joy is a very special attribute of God's Holy Spirit because it comes from the heart and it fills your entire body. If you're filled with joy, it comes from deep inside you and it just flows out of you. It's a wonderful thing to experience joy. I believe that the joy that everyone will have during the millennium and in God's kingdom will never grow old or become tiring. I think every day, every dawning of the sun will be filled with joy in God's kingdom, and it will fill our entire being. The source of our joy will be realizing our accomplishment, at least at first. At least once that millennium starts, we'll be so full of joy that things are finally coming to pass. We'll be ecstatic with joy at that time, realizing that Jesus Christ now has set up his throne as the King of all kings on this earth in Jerusalem. And we'll be seeing these incredible changes right before our eyes. And we'll see them take place and we'll think, oh yeah, I remember reading about that in Isaiah and elsewhere in the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 25. And we'll read verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Notice the celebration that's going to be taking place. Verse 6, in Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. And it will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. There he will remove the cloud of gloom. That's what we live under today. A cloud of gloom. Because that's what Satan has to offer. The shadow of death that hangs over the earth. Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. We heard that in the first message in Revelation chapter 21. He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. In verse 9, in that day, the people will proclaim, this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord in whom we trusted. Let us rejoice in the salvation that he brings. You see, they're going to be filled with the joy of the promises of God being fulfilled. The reality of it being fulfilled. The fact that achievement of all the promises of God are being borne out. And you'll be there to witness it. And not only witness it, but help usher it in upon this world. I want to read a quote from Franklin D. Roosevelt about the topic of joy. Franklin D. Roosevelt said, happiness lies in the joy of achievement and the thrill of creative effort. The joy of achievement. When you realize that you've achieved what God has called you to, you're going to be absolutely ecstatic and filled with joy. How creative do you think Jesus Christ and his saints will be, you and I? How creative will we be in bringing change to this earth? I think it's going to be incredibly inspiring. Look at the third attribute of God's Holy Spirit, that of peace. How scarce is peace in our world today? Governments across the globe have fought for peace. And yes, I intended that pun, because that's the way this world focuses on achieving peace. They fight for peace. That's no way to achieve peace. You don't achieve peace by fighting for peace. You achieve peace by yielding to one another, giving way to one another, being willing to sacrifice, to be the servant that was talked about again in the first message today. Any peace that man has achieved has ended very quickly, as soon as it's begun, almost as soon as it's begun. God promises a lasting peace upon this earth. And it will be over the land, it will be over the beasts, and it will be between nations. Man tries to enforce peace, how? By building more and bigger and more powerful weapons than the other person. That's not the way to peace. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 25, we'll read down through verse 30, 31. Here's the promise. I watch my P's. Here's the promise from Jesus Christ. He said, I will make a covenant of peace with them. Jesus Christ doesn't make that claim in a light way. He says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. So you see, the peace isn't just between men. It's also applies to the beasts of the field. And cause wild beasts to cease from the field, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessings. Verse 27, then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in the land. They shall know that I am the Lord, and when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Verse 28, and they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. You see, that's true peace. When you live in a world where there is no reason or cause for fear, that's peace. We don't have that today. Verse 29. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. A powerful description about the bond that Jesus Christ has for his people and how he's going to bring them into an environment and a world that is completely peaceful. Listen to what Dr. Martin Luther King said about achieving peace. Dr. King said, I refuse to accept the view that mankind is tragically bound to the starless midnight of racism and war, that the bright daybreak of peace and the brotherhood can never become a reality. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word. How true is that? How true are those words? Dr. King understood, at least to some degree, the promise of hope that Scripture gives. And he was waiting for it. He yearned for it. He was not a man of war. He didn't go out to achieve his dream of peace by fighting. Neither should we. Jesus Christ certainly doesn't. The fourth aspect or attribute of God's Holy Spirit is that of long-suffering. You could also describe it as mercy. In the millennium, Jesus Christ will pour out his mercy upon all men and save people from their enemies. Jerusalem has been hated above all people of all time. Despised, hated. And most people hate Jerusalem, and they couldn't tell you why they hate Jerusalem. It's just because of the tradition that they've grown into or been taught. But Jerusalem has been hated above all people for all time. That hatred has a motivating factor. And that motivation is from Satan himself. Satan absolutely hates the people of God. And he hates Jerusalem, despises it to a core, because he knows that that's where Jesus Christ will eventually set up his throne on this earth and dethrone him. Satan knows that that's the throne of God. He knows that his time is short and that sometime in the near future, Jesus Christ will come and absolutely remove him from any authority over this world today. Because of that, Satan hates Jerusalem and he hates God's people. At Christ's return, all hatred towards God's people will be put down, and the enemies of God will be destroyed. And the enemies of God's people. Joel chapter 2, verse 18, if you would turn there. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Isaiah chapter 49. Verses 8 through 15. Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore. Lost my place there just for a second. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on desolate heights. They shall never hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. So he's going to make everything nice and flat so it's easy travel for people. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing. O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. And notice the Lord's response in return. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget. You know, here just a few weeks ago, my wife and I had the tremendous pleasure and blessing of having two grandchildren brought into our life in less than 24 hours. They weren't twins. Our daughter gave birth to a son down in Texas, and our daughter-in-law gave birth to a fine, beautiful young lady who's here today. That happened within 24 hours of each other. It was a tremendously blessed time. But if you talk to those mothers right now, they would tell you there's no way they could ever forget their child. That's what God's message is to us. He said a mother would soon forget about their child and the needs of their child and their care for their child way before I would ever forget my care and my love for my people. God loves us dearly, and he will not forget us. God's mercy on us all will be incredibly inspiring. Next, I'd like to look at the attributes of kindness. I'm going to lump three of them together here. Kindness, goodness, and gentleness. These attributes are very similar in their effect and what's taking place. But kindness, goodness, and gentleness. These three attributes of God's Spirit are very similar when you put them together. And we're going to put them together for the sake of time. The Almighty is incredibly powerful and yet incredibly gentle and incredibly good. Usually in our society today, when you talk about somebody that has power and influence, they use it for very selfish purposes to cause hurt, and they're not done in love. With power today in this world doesn't come kindness, doesn't come goodness, doesn't come gentleness. There comes selfishness because they want to increase their power. Look at our government structure. Look at the election that's taking place now. There's an incredible fight for the power of the United States right now? Does anyone in this world that is involved in politics focus on kindness, goodness, and gentleness? No. They focus on themselves and their reelection and gaining more power and more influence and being able to spend more money. Things are going to change once Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Jesus Christ is working out an awesome plan, and it involves you and I. Only by His kindness and only by His gentle nature do we have an opportunity to be a part of that plan. He's looked down upon each and every one of us in kindness and goodness and gentleness. And certainly He's dealt with every one of us in that way in regards to our sins and our disobedience to Him. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 5 through 9. If you would turn there, please. Isaiah 42. Beginning in verse 5. Says, "Thus said God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk on it." Even in that first verse, it talks about God's kindness and His goodness and His gentleness being poured out to us because He gave us life. Because of Him, we exist. Verse 6, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I've called you in righteousness and will hold your hand." Is that a gentle God that says He's going to hold our hand? "I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house." And of course, it's talking about a spiritual prison and spiritual darkness. Verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." So God's promising that He's going to let His people know about His plans for the future, and before they're even played out on the world scene. "You and I will be bringing God's precious truth to those that haven't been able to see it or to understand it. Some not even able to hear it. They'll be hearing it for the first time. They will understand the magnificence of God's way of life." I want to read a quote from Mark Twain. It says, "Kindness is the language the deaf can hear and the blind can see." How true is that? Kindness is what the blind can see and the deaf can hear. God's truth is built upon a foundation of kindness. If God wasn't so full of kindness and goodness and gentleness, mankind would have been wiped from the earth a long time ago. Clear back in the days of Adam and Eve, mankind would have been wiped from existence. The next attribute of God's Holy Spirit is that of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Many men have tried to grab the attraction of others by making lofty promises, and they have no power to accomplish them. Again, you can reflect on the election that's coming up in just a few weeks. You hear all kind of promises. "I can do this, I can do this, I promise you this." But they have no power to accomplish them. None. It's frustrating. They promise us a utopian environment. Everything will change if you just elect me. And it's disgusting. It's disgusting to sit and watch it day after day, week after week, making promises that everybody wants and desires, and yet the future holds nothing but disappointment. We know that. We've seen it time and time again in our society. And people want it. People see the frustration because nothing ever gets accomplished, and the whole in our country and the world just continues to degrade. And yet people continue to go out and vote for the people that keep making the same promises over and over in frustration and hope that maybe they'll be changed someday. But it's not going to happen by mankind. And they hear all these promises, and eventually it causes harm, because then when people hear real hope, real promises of hope by coming from Jesus Christ and God the Father, who can and will accomplish them, they don't believe. They're skeptic. But Jesus Christ is coming to bring real change that we can count on. We can have faith in what God and Jesus Christ have promised us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, if you want to just put it in your notes, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. What we're about to read is a promise to physical people about a physical freedom, physical blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps a covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." See, that's the foundation that you can build your faith in regarding the promises of God. He says that he holds his covenants and his promises for thousands of generations. They will never fade away. We can trust in God and Jesus Christ. We can't trust and count on man. We shouldn't. But we can trust and be faithful that the promises of the millennium and the changes that are going to take place will take place. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, you can just put it in your notes. Isaiah 11, verse 5 says that Christ's faithfulness is the belt of his waist. It's what girds him. It's a part of who he is. His faithfulness is the belt of his waist. We can count on it. Rest assured in it. But I know I, just as probably you to some degree, struggle because we hear so many promises that just end up getting broken day after day in life. The last attribute of God's Holy Spirit is that of self-control. Self-control. Within the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, all men and all women will be brought. All men and all women will be taught the right way to live their life. The saints of God, you and I, will be out among the people, gently leading them in the ways of God. We're here learning today. We learn every day of our life in our physical lives. But God has called us to be teachers, to be out there among the people, teaching them what you're learning today. Today has a purpose. Tomorrow has a purpose. The whole Feast of Tabernacles has a purpose. Every Sabbath has a purpose of instruction to you, to fill your minds, and not just your minds, but your hearts, to love this truth. And someday you're going to be resurrected up, and you're going to be transformed from this weak, fleshly, mortal body into a body and a being that is incredibly powerful and incredibly righteous. You're not going to have weakness. You're not going to have the fears that we have in this life. You're going to be charged up with God's Holy Spirit, and God's going to send you out among the people to teach. And you're going to say, "Yes, sir, I can't wait. I love your law. I love your way, and I want to share it with the rest of the world that doesn't understand it yet." So we're going to be out teaching. But the instruction won't just stop with words. God's way of life, His truth, His law will be enforced. And the people will develop self-control in their human nature. Remember, at that time, Satan will no longer be there. His influence won't be there, encouraging them to go another way. They will still have to deal with human nature. But they're going to learn to overcome their human nature, at least the bad parts of human nature. And human nature is both good and bad. But the bad part of human nature will be put down through self-control and through God's Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. I'm going to read down through verse 22. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. You therefore, he will be exalted. And therefore he will be exalted, and he will have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. That's you and I. We're blessed if we continue to wait for him. Verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be there, gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. He will be involved in your day-to-day life. Jesus Christ will be. Verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. That's the instruction that you're going to be giving those that are walking and living their physical life at that time, learning Jesus Christ's way for the first time. Let me get back to my, hit the wrong button here. Verse 22, you will also defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing, and you will say to them, get away. So instruction will be going out, and you'll be there teaching and guiding and giving instruction to the people on this earth at that time. When God first called me, I learned that the idols in the church that I attended at that time were wrong. And I remember after seeing all these things that I grew up with my whole life were now the complete opposite of what God desires, I wanted and hoped that sometime in His kingdom, God would give me the ability to go out and to destroy all these false idols of God. Because they're a mockery of Him. They do not properly represent Him. And I can't wait for the time when all these false images of God and Jesus Christ are completely done away, completely put away. They're an absolute abomination to Him, and they're throughout our society today. But again, as we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, it's Satan's world. It's his influence, and it's his mocking of Jesus Christ and God the Father. For final scripture, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15. And I'd ask you to picture yourself at this time in these verses as they're being fulfilled. Isaiah 33, beginning in verse 15. Those who are honest and fair, who refuse to profit by fraud, who stay away from the bribes, who refuse to listen to those who plot murder, who shut their eyes to all enticement to do wrong. These are the ones who will dwell on high. The rocks of the mountains will be their fortress. Food will be supplied to them, and they will have water in abundance. Your eyes will see the king in all of his splendor, and you will see land that stretches into the distance. You will think back to this time of terror today, where you live today, where I live today. You'll think back to this time of terror asking, where are the Assyrian officers who counted our towers? Where are the bookkeepers who recorded the plunder taken from our fallen city? You will no longer see their fierce, violent people with their strange, unknown language. Instead, you will see Zion as a place of holy festivals. You will see Jerusalem, a quiet city, and secure. It will be like a tent whose ropes are taut and whose stakes are firmly fixed. The Lord will be our mighty one. He will be like a wild river of protection that no enemy can cross and that no enemy ship can sail upon. For the Lord is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king, and he will care for us and he will save us. God has promised so much to each and every one of us. He has a tremendous plan set out there for each and every one of us. And this Feast of Tabernacles directly pictures that plan. It's going to be incredible. I can't wait for it to be fulfilled.